your Bible, flip with me to James chapter 5. We're in the last chapter of this series. If you need a Bible, Randy's got some in the back. If you want to follow along with us in our passage today, just slip your hand up and he can pass one of those to you. And we're in James chapter 5. It's a series that we've been in for a couple months now that we've been calling A Faith That Works. A Faith That Works. Basically, James is saying if you have the right beliefs, you're going to have the right behaviors. That a Christian is someone who's going to put their faith into action. It's going to be seen. It's not our actions and it's not our works that save us, but if we're saved, we're going to have action. We're going to have works. It's going to be visible in our life. And he's told us several kind of how-tos, how to live the Christian life. This is what it looks like. This is what you need to do. These are the things that need to be active and applying in your life. And today is no different. Matter of fact, he gives us a how-to today that is for every single one of us. Rich, poor, young, old, working, retired, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are in your walk of life, this is a message for you because James tells us in this passage how to be patient. Anybody need help with that? How to be patient. Don't be poking your wife right now. That's not the time, or your husband. How to be patient. We all need that. We all need, and some of you say, well, I'm really patient sometimes, right? And I can tell you, I can relate to that. I can be so patient sometimes. I can talk with someone after church, and they're just kind of in that cycle of behavior, you know, just destructive behavior in their life, and I hear the same thing week after week, time and time again, and I can just be so patient and so loving and just hear where they're at and just kind of try to encourage them, try to help them with that struggle again, you know, just that kind of that mentality that Paul said, why do I do the things I don't want to do and not the things I do want to do? And I understand that, and I can be patient with them, and then I can leave here and go to the grocery store, right? Fortunately, I don't go to the grocery store a whole lot because if I did, I would not be able to call myself a patient person. Man, it gets me every time. I've tried to like figure out the science. I don't understand how six people can go through a line faster than one person. I don't get it. I don't understand how somebody with 60 things in their cart can go faster than the guy standing in front of me with two avocados. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And I stand there, and I tell you what, I commit to a lane, though. I don't jump. I get in my lane, and I stay there, and I just pretend like I don't see that other one just rolling through because I know as soon as I go over there, that one's going to stop, and this one's going to roll through. Man, I need patience, and I need to be consistent with my patience. Sometimes when I do a wedding, I will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, because I love that passage, because to me, it's not just speaks of love, but it is the essence of love. It defines love. Because, see, the world wants to define love with our emotions or our feelings. But we all know our emotions and our feelings, they can change. They can change faster than the weather here in Hako. I mean, they can move pretty quick. And there's some days where you may feel love, you may feel like those warm fuzzies and all that, and there's days you may not want to be in the same room with that person, right? And that's when it's important that we're basing our love not just on our feelings and our emotions, but on something much deeper, and that's what we see here in this passage in 1 Corinthians, because it starts out with the very definition of love, and it says, love is patient. Patient. We need to be patient. You know, many people fall in love and they get married because of all the things that they have in common, right? Oh, we just love to go hiking together. We love to do this together. We love to watch the same kind of movies. And then it's just a few short months into marriage, you realize about as many things as you have in common, you have uncommon. And you're different. And it's with those differences that you've got to choose to love each other with patience. One person in the marriage may like to be on time to places. and the other person may exist outside of time and space. I mean, it's just not on their radar. You know, you may be one of those people that when you drive up, thank goodness we don't have drive-through, any kind of drive-through windows here in Hako, right? Because you might be one of those people that when you drive up to the drive-through, man, you know what you want. Like, you say it before the person even asks you. And then you look, and I'm not saying it's your spouse, all right? It may be someone else in the car. And the person beside you looks at that menu like they've never seen it before. Like they've never been to this restaurant before. And they're thinking, and they're talking, and they're wondering, and then they want to ask questions. And you're just like, and you're looking at the person behind you. But you know what, when I think about those scenarios, is it not more important to be patient and loving towards this person than it is towards that person behind you? Is that not more important? That's more important. We need patience in so many areas of our life. We need patience in our parenting. We need patience in our marriage relationships, in our work relationships, in our friendships, in our driving. In so many areas, we need patience. Some of you, your patience is kind of like, you've got like a tank, like a gas tank, but it's a patience tank. And each day you wake up and somehow it is miraculously renewed and you have all the patience in the world. And then you tap your foot a little bit, the coffee's taking a little bit longer than it should take. And so you start losing some of your patience. You can't get the kids out the door on time, so you're losing a little bit more of your patience. Then in your commute, thank goodness we don't have a lot of traffic here in Hako, but this day two bicycles decided to ride together in front of you, and it's slowing you down, and you're just losing your patience little by little by little. And then you get home at the end of the day. I mean, like literally, we have school teachers here. Guys, their patience get spent. They get used. Like, they have to be patient all day long. I heard a story about a teacher one time that was trying to help this little boy. He was taking so long putting his little boots on, and they're getting ready to leave, and she can't leave until he leaves. And so she's trying to help him get his boots on, and finally, I mean, they're tight, and they're tough, and she finally gets him on his feet, and he realizes they're on the wrong foot, right? So she pulls him off, and they're really tight. Like, she's having a hard time getting these things off his feet. She gets them off his feet. She puts them on the right feet. She gets them back up there. I mean, this is taking like 5-6 minutes. It's just work. And she gets them back on his feet, and he stands up, and he looks at the boots, and he goes, "These aren't my boots." So she sits him back down. She takes the boots back off his feet, and she said, "Where are your boots?" And he said, "Oh, they're probably at home. These are my brother's boots." So she puts the brother's boots back on his feet, gets them back on, stands him back up, and she says, "Now where are your gloves?" And he goes, "Oh, I put them in the toes of my boots." Can you imagine? I mean, teachers, they have to be so patient. And you at work, you have to be so patient. And sometimes we get home and the patient tank is dangerously low. I mean, you coasted in home on fumes, right? And the very person and the very people that you should be the most patient and the most compassionate and the most loving towards, you find yourself being short and irritable and ornery. We need patience, and we need to be consistent with our patience. It's tough because, you know, we live in an instant society, right? Everything is quick and easy and accessible. I was opening a box of toothpaste not long ago, and I looked, and it said quick, like a quick tab or something like that. Like, I don't even have time to unscrew the top of the toothpaste anymore, right? I need a quick tab. And everything's just geared that way. Instant coffee, instant food, instant messenger. I was talking to a guy, and he said, "I don't even like the email anymore because it takes the person at least half a day to get back to me, right? And I need to hear. I need a response. Everything's instant." And so we get in a situation where it's not instant, and we have to practice our patience, and we find that we've ran short on patience. The Bible has a lot to say about patience. It makes it really clear that patience is a virtue. That patience is something that every believer, every Christian should have and should be able to practice in our marriages, parenting, relationships, friendships, work, every area of our life, we should have patience. But James, in our passage today, in James chapter 5, he narrows in on something that can be so difficult. We may find patience in one area, we may find it in another area, but James kind of hones in on this one area where it's really hard for us to have patience. And that's in moments of trials, in times of difficulties. I mean, it's hard enough to have patience, but when we put ourselves in a situation or we find ourselves in a situation when life is tough or we are hurting or we're struggling, it's even harder to exercise patience. Some of you know that firsthand, maybe through a bad relationship that's been broken and you find yourself, you have no patience for that other person. Or you find yourself in a financial difficulty and you have no patience for those around you that are trying to help you or trying to deal with them and you're struggling. You find yourself with physical pain. And in that physical pain, you find, man, you have very little patience. Even for the doctors that are trying to help you, you have no patience for them. They're inept. They're not capable. We need patience. And James says, he starts out our passage in chapter 5, verse 7, and he tells us why we can have patience. He says, you can have patience because the Lord's coming back. You can have patience because God is going to return. And no matter how difficult the trial you may be in, no matter how long you've been suffering with whatever you're suffering, no matter how long of a trial that you've been in, he says the Lord is coming back and it is coming to an end. That whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, it is temporary. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God is going to return. And one day life on this earth will end and eternity will begin. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning, our crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. The new has come. What a day that will be. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that this right here, maybe not in our service here this morning, but this life is as bad as it gets. All right? This is it. This is as bad as it gets. If you're not a believer, this is as good as it gets. And so I encourage you to consider Christ. But that's the joy, that's the encouragement that James gives us in this passage. So in this passage, we're going to see three principles to help us with our patience. But before that, we see a sign, a sure sign that we're being impatient. Because in verse 9, he says, don't grumble against each other, brother, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. A sure sign that you're being impatient is when we start to grumble. When we start to say, why is this taking so long? What is this other person doing? Or we start saying, why me, God? How long, God? How long do I have to endure this or struggle in this? And we start to grumble and we start to complain. It's a sure sign. James is saying a sure sign that we're being impatient. You know, God considers grumbling and complaining a serious matter. We're told in the Bible, in Philippians chapter 4, to do everything without complaining or grumbling. But yet we often look at our circumstances and we can get so impatient and we can start to grumble and complain about it so easily. And you may not do it outwardly, but man, you're quick to do it in your head. You're quick to do it inwardly, just that constant standing there, the tapping the foot, the biting the lip, whatever it might be, we are complaining. You know, my boys, sometimes they go through these phases and where everything is unfair, everything, right? I even heard one of them say last night, that is 100% unfair. not 75%, 100% unfair last night. I mean, we could say, like, one of them can ask, can I go ride my bike? And we say, yeah, go ride your bike. And another one can say, that's unfair. And I'm like, why is that unfair? You didn't ask if you could go ride your bike. If you would ask, guess what? You could go ride your bike too. And sometimes we can be that way. We have something in our life, a difficulty or maybe a medical condition or something that's hindering or holding us. And we say, God, this is so unfair. And we start complaining about it. We start being bitter about it. And we don't stop and think, could God use this? Could God be creating something? Could God be doing something in me? Because remember, James told us in the very first chapter, take joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's purpose. You know, I'm excited about next Sunday night. Next Sunday night with that sweet night of worship. I'm excited about the worship, and I'm excited about the sweet. I'm going to tell you right now. I love cake, all right? Especially German chocolate cake. I think there is nothing that would bring more joy and honor to the Lord next week than for somebody to bring a German chocolate cake. I'm just going to tell you. But the interesting thing about cake is I don't like hardly any of the ingredients by themselves. Like a cup full of flour, that has no draw to me, all right? A spoonful of salt, no, I'm not too interested in that either. Or a tablespoon of baking soda, a stick of butter maybe. But most of those ingredients by themselves are just not appealing, but they're very important to the final product, aren't they? Because if you leave one of those out, you're not going to have this glorious, God-honoring cake at the end of it all. And so I look at difficulties and I look at trials that we can be so quick to complain about and think that's part of it. That's part of the ingredient. That's part of the thing that God is using to make and to create this beautiful, glorious thing in your life. So we need to be really, stop being so quick to complain about the difficulties that we may face. The first principle that he gives us is in verse 7 and 8, and it says, be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And so the first thing I'll say is, trust God and get busy. We need to trust God, and we need to get busy. You know, a big part of patience is being able to trust God. That to understand and to know that there's many things in life that are beyond our control, that we don't understand, we don't get it, we may say why, there'd be outside of, and beyond our control, but there could be purpose for it. And so we need to trust God. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. You know, something that the Lord has still working on me in, but taught me a few years ago and continues to stretch me in this and to remind me of this, is that waiting time doesn't have to be wasted time. Right before we planted Horizon Church a few years ago, we were in a waiting time. We were in a limbo. We weren't really sure what the Lord had for us. I've said before, if my old pastor would have offered me my job back, hey, come be our youth pastor again, that would have been a great temptation. But we knew that the Lord had something for us here. We didn't know what it was, but he had us in a waiting time. And so we were sitting around in that, and instead of just sitting around and twiddling our thumbs, which is somewhat challenging for me, instead of just twiddling our thumbs, that was a bad joke. I lost my thumb when I was a kid, for you guys that don't know. And so this is not my thumb, it's my toe. So on my thumb. instead of just sitting around and waiting, we realized there was something God wanted us to do in that time. That there was a time of preparation. It was a time of prayer. It was a time of building a team of people. This church, I believe, I know, would not be the church that it is today if it hadn't have been for that season of waiting on the Lord. And not just sitting, but being active in prayer, active in visioning, active in recruiting and finding good leaders, that core group of people that we launched this church with. It was so important. That waiting time was not wasted time. And so the next time you find yourself sitting in an auto store for 2 hours, think, can this be useful time for me? Or when you find yourself going to ESAY or going to the bank or something where you know you may have to wait a little bit, then think, this doesn't have to be wasted time. I don't have to watch the Discovery Channel on TV, you know, as I sit here. There's something else I could be doing. And beyond that, you may be in a waiting time where you're waiting on the Lord. You're in a job situation, there's a change, and you don't know what you should do, and you're just waiting. And I want to tell you, that's great. Trust God, and in that waiting, get busy. Do what you can do in that time, because there's been too many people that I meet, and they will say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And sometimes what we call patience and what we call waiting, I think God sees as apathy, and God sees as laziness. And so we need to make sure that in that season, if you're in a season of waiting, that it's not wasted time, that you're doing what you can do. I've had people tell me, you know, I'm looking for a job, I'm trying to get a job, and I'll ask them what they're doing, and they're literally just sitting at home. Well, listen, you're not looking for a job if you're just sitting there doing nothing. You got to put together a resume. You got to go and hit the streets. You got to put it out there. There's things that you can be doing as you're waiting. I love the example that James gives here of a farmer. And let me assure you, even though I spent a lot of years in the garden with my dad, I am not a farmer. I don't understand a lot. I don't get it. But I do know that farmers are hardworking people. That even when it's not season for planting, there's things that they can be doing. I know there's a lot of waiting because they have to wait on the season. Then they've got to put the seed in. They've got to wait on it to grow. And then even after it grows, they got to wait on the harvest. They got to wait on the rains. So there's a lot of waiting. But even in that waiting, there's things that they're doing. There's things that they can be doing in preparation and planning. So we need to take this example of the farmer and make sure, yes, we're waiting and we have trust in the Lord, that we can be patient. But in that, we're still active. We're busy. We're doing what we can do. The second principle we see here is in verse 10, and it says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The second example he gives us is the prophets, and he says those prophets who that suffered in the Lord, that were in the face of suffering. When you look at some of the examples or some of the prophets in the Old Testament, you think of a Hosea, whose wife was unfaithful to him. God had called him to that marriage. And in that marriage, his wife was unfaithful to him multiple times, but God called him to endure, to be patient, to wait, to stand firm in him in that, to trust God in the face of suffering. Look at Jeremiah, who Scripture calls the weeping, or was called because of what we see in Scripture, the weeping prophet. Men of God, Hosea, Jeremiah, these are men of God, prophets of God, God's messenger to God's people. In the will of God, but yet suffering in the will of God. We need to trust God in our suffering. So often today, you'll find teachers and churches that say, if you're suffering, or if there's a difficulty in your life, or if you're having sickness, it's because of a sin. That's what they want to label it. That's the only way to figure that out or define it is because there's unconfessed sin in your life. That's what they want to connect it to. But listen, I can't think of anyone in New Testament that suffered more than our Lord and Savior. Suffered so much it took him to the cross. Suffered so much it took him to death, but yet he had no sin. And so we can't just say that. We can't say if someone has a difficulty in their life, it's because of sin in their life. Now, are there difficulties in our life that are directly connected to sin? There absolutely are. There's absolutely things that we can be doing. We're living in disobedience to God. Man, you can expect some trials. You can expect some difficulties. But what we see here is these men of God, these prophets, that are living in the will of God, but yet are still in the face of suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Not all who live sinful lives, all who live godly lives are going to suffer persecution. We're going to have difficulties. The question is, how are we going to handle them? Are we going to grumble? Are we going to complain? Or are we going to trust God in the face of suffering? Warren Wiersbe says, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That God's not going to lead you where he can't keep you. And so we need to trust him in that. And so first we need to be like the farmer who is trusting God but keeps working. We need to be like the prophets who are trusting God but still witnessing. They're standing strong in the face of suffering. And then the third principle we see in verse 11. And he says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and how we've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so the third principle we can see about patience is we need to trust God and we need to persevere. I can't think of a person in the Old Testament that had to endure more than Job. Man, he went through it. We see, I mean, you look at his life and you read the book of Job and you just think, how and why? Let me ask you a question, and this is not a political question, but how many of you enjoy winning? All right? A lot of us, right? We enjoy winning, but in order to win, or how many of you like to have the victory? You enjoy the victory, all right? Well, many of us. But the thing is in order to win, or in order to have victory, you've got to go through the battle. And if I ask you how many of you like to battle, there are some people in here that would raise their hands, I believe. But for the most part, we don't enjoy the battle. We don't want to battle, but we want to win. How many of you enjoy standing on the mountaintop? We love to stand on the mountaintop. We love to rise above, to have victory, to win, to be on top. But to stand on the mountaintop, you've got to go through the valley. And the valley is not always easy. The valley can be difficult. When Job, you look at Job's life, to lose his wealth and his health, his children, to have his own wife stand against him and to have his friends stand against him. Some of you guys, you think you may have some struggles sometimes in relationships. Imagine your wife saying, why don't you curse God and die? That's a problem. He's struggling. And even when he cries out to God, God is silent. And so he thinks he's all alone. Literally everyone has turned their back on him, even God. And you know in that moment that the enemy, Satan, who had brought this attack into Job's life and had brought this trial into his life, you know at this point he's thinking, any minute he's going to break. Any minute he's going to turn. But yet he endured. He persevered. He trusted God and he persevered. And he came through the victor. He came through the battle. The victor. He came through the valley to the mountaintop. And Job could testify that he never knew he was capable of winning such a victory because he'd never been in such a battle. You know what we're told in Job 42? It says that he knew God in a new and a deeper way because he had persevered through that. Because he had gone through that. And not only that, God restored. God brought restoration to his family, to his finances, to his health. because he trusted God and he persevered. And so, church, if we are going to be in the battle, and guess what? We are in the battle. You may not see it. You may want to put your head in the sand and act like it doesn't exist, but we're in a battle, and there's going to be a victor. The question is, are you going to trust God? Are you going to persevere? And are you going to come through on top? And so we've seen the farmer who trusted God and worked hard. We've seen the prophet who trusted God and continued to witness. And we've seen Job, the example of Job, who trusted God and persevered. And we're called to have that same kind of trust in God. To trust God and continue doing what we can do. To trust God and to persevere. To trust God and continue to trust him, even in the face of suffering. And so, you hear that and you say, well, Daniel, that's great, but that doesn't really answer my question. I understand, yeah, we need to be patient, but how? How do I be patient with my kids that just continue to go through this over and over again? How do I continue to be patient in this relationship that just seems so broken and is so trying and so testing? How do I do it? I'm up to here. I can't keep doing it. And you know what? In and of yourself, you're right. You can't. When I say my patience is limited, your patience is limited, it is. But whose patience is not limited? God's. And so he tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do it. But if you will abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told what some of that fruit is, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and patience. It's patience. And so what's the key to patience? It's abiding in Christ. It's walking with him. It's talking with him. It's being in relationship with him. If you find yourself losing the battle all the time when it comes to patience, you find yourself grumbling, you find yourself upset and irritated all the time, I want to ask, are you abiding in Christ? Because he tells us if we will bear fruit. And so, church, let's take this message and let's make it really practical. And I want you to think about, what are the areas where you can be so impatient? What are those people, or who are those people? What are those situations where you're up to here? You can't do it anymore. And will you say, God, I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to trust you. Will you give me patience in this area? Hey, my wife and my kids will testify to this. When I get in the car and I'm going to San Jose, I have to pray, God, give me patience as I drive in San Jose today. And I have to be very conscious of it. I have to really think about it. And there may be some people like that you literally, don't say it out loud if you're standing there right in their face, but that you have to pray that prayer in your head as you're getting close to them, or as you're going into work, or as you're getting up in the morning. Whatever the situation, God, will you give me patience in this situation? And then I want to challenge you too, if you are in a trial, and you're in a difficulty, and it doesn't seem like it's going to end, and you know what? It may not end. It may continue. But will you trust God for patience? Will you ask him to help you persevere? Will you face him? Will you trust him even in the face of suffering? And say, God, I believe that you're enough, that you're all that I need. Abide in him, and he in you, and he will give you the ability. You will bear fruit, the fruit of patience. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Guys, as we close our service this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And you can come here, pray at this altar. You can make the chair that you're sitting at an altar. There'll be some people here that would love to pray with you as well. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And listen, just because you come up here and pray, that does not mean, I don't want you to think, well, if I go up there and pray, everyone's going to know I'm impatient. Let me assure you, everyone already knows you're impatient. Because we all are, right? But there may be an area of your life where you say, I do need patience. And Lord, I need to just give this situation to you. Or God, I need to ask you to help me to remember to abide in you in this situation. And when I find myself being short, I find myself being impatient, ask the question, Lord, am I abiding in you? Am I walking with you in this? And so if the Lord's stirring your heart, you want to pray here, we invite you to come. Let's stand together, let's sing, and let's respond.